Hello, it's January 21st, 2013, and this is the 42nd class of Derech Hashem. We're looking at Section 3, Chapter 2, Paragraphs 8 through the end, Be'ezrat Hashem. So just as a quick review from the last class, we said there's two methods of theurgy that we've been discussing for the last few weeks. One is saying divine names, names of Hashem, that allows you to influence Hashem's distribution of energy. And so that's direct influence of Hashem's energy that he allows. And then the other is saying angelic names, which cause an energetic push over the forces that the malachim control and can cause them to behave in certain ways. And finally, last week also we discussed the power of names and when we use and don't use them just a little bit. So that's review, setting us up for this week where we're looking at a basic principle before we go on with the negative uses of this energy. So what we want to look at in paragraph 8 is talking about good and evil. So I'll read it first. Included in God's decree that the world contain both good and evil, He also decreed that evil would be found throughout creation in every degree and at every level possible. And the task was given to man to combat evil and prevent it from ruling and acting in any way at any level until evil in its every aspect would be completely moved from creation. Okay, so this paragraph basically means that evil only exists by divine decree. Good is intrinsic to creation. Good, it emanates directly from Hashem. But in order for there to be what needs to be in this world, in order for this world to be the appropriate workshop for us, in order for us to exercise our free will and thereby strengthen ourselves, grow our souls, so to speak, there has to be evil. So by decree, Hashem created evil, and it can be found throughout creation in every degree at every possible level. And the concept for mankind is to combat evil, whether it's found within man himself or in nature or in events or in others, but to struggle against it and to prevent it from ruling or acting in any way, until we get to a place where we've completely conquered evil in its every aspect and we completely remove it from creation. It's not clear if we can accomplish that on our own. Nevertheless, the task is at hand for us to continuously struggle, bringing to mind Pirkei Avot, Lo Alecha Hamlecha Ligmor, Velo Ata Ben Charin Lehi Batel Mimena. It's not your job to finish the task, but you're neither are you free to desist from attempting. So we have to keep going and going, but the job is to struggle against it and thereby try to remove it from all. Continuing in the text, no evil or imperfection can possibly be found in Hashem himself. As discussed earlier in section 1.1.2, it is only in created things that imperfection and evil can exist. So it does not emanate from Hashem, only in those things that Hashem created. Excuse me. The design thus was that there be created levels that are good for God's creatures. Their opposite was also created, and this is the essence of evil. So we have Hashem is good, emanates good, but created the opposite also so that we could work with it, work against it. It would therefore be possible for evil to exist so that through his efforts, man would be able to remove it from his own essence as well as from creation in general. In doing so, he would permanently establish good both in himself and in the universe as a whole forever and ever. So it's important to understand that however we're born is not our accomplishment, not who we are. It's just what we start with. And it's only through using what we've been offered, using the tools that we have, the body that we have, the world that we live in, the environment that we're in, the situations that we encounter, it's only through going through all of that and chasing away the evil and establishing good that good becomes fixed as a part of us and we actually create who we are. Because we aren't much of anything when we just come into the world. It actually takes our active engagement in the world and everything around us for us to establish the nature of who we are. By nature there, I mean the essence, the tachos of who we are, because, of course, our nature is gifted to us. That's part of what we work with or against. Nevertheless, we have to achieve an inner essence, and that inner essence is achieved by our own behavior, how we struggle against evil and how we establish good in our own selves. And the more we push away the evil, the more we establish good, the more that becomes a part of us, a part of us, and then through us, a part of the universe as a whole forever. Back to the text. It was therefore arranged that every good concept have its counterpart in evil. This is what Scripture means when it says in Kohelis 7:14, God has made one opposite the other. So Hashem created a world where there's perfect balance, good and bad, so that we can always have choice between good and bad. There is one respect, however, in which the good is superior to the evil. It's not an exact balance. Good has its basis in God's own perfection, which is without beginning or end. Evil, on the other hand, is merely something that was created and will eventually be annihilated. Its purpose is to function only during the period of man's striving, as discussed earlier. So while there is a created counterpart of evil for everything that exists that's good, a primary difference between the two of them on a fundamental level is that good is intrinsic. Good flows from Hashem, and evil is temporary. Evil only exists, negativity only exists as a temporary force for us to exercise ourselves against, but it's not permanent, it won't be here forever. It's only here during this time of striving, during this period of time where humankind works to establish the essence of themselves and to transform creation through their behavior. Evil is only needed for this part and will not be needed in eternity, so it won't exist. That reminds us of the Tomer Devora, which we didn't study together, but I've mentioned before. But one of the midos of Hashem, the Tomer Devora discussing the 13 midos of Rachamim of Hashem, one of them is Yachvosh Avonatenu, that Hashem conquers our sins. He does not allow the negative energy that we have established through our Averot. He doesn't allow that to continue flourishing into upper realms. He causes it to become conquered. There's sort of, in a way, a glass ceiling for sins and their energy. So that if you might imagine, let's say, the earth and its atmosphere, the whole world being surrounded by its atmosphere, and when the evil flowers to the edge of the atmosphere, that's where Hashem stops it. And he doesn't let it go further into realms of permanence, into realms of Olam Haba. Only good can flower past that layer. But evil only has the ability to flower to a certain level. So because it only has relevance within this environment, within the earthly environment, it's not necessary outside of that. So it's only here for this limited period of time, whereas good is permanent. Number 9. Now, according to these principles, it follows that just as God gave man a way to come to enlightenment and divine inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh, in a manner that transcends physical laws by making the use of Hashem's names, Hashem also made it possible for man to bring upon himself a darkness, pollution, and an unclean spirit, also in a manner that transcends the laws of nature. So we just got this introductory paragraph, paragraph 8, telling us that good and evil are created in a balance for each other. And so there has to be evil created as a balance for good, except for the intrinsic difference between the two of them. Now we can go on and continue with this chapter and build this fundamental concept that we're talking about, that Hashem did create the laws of nature, and he also created a way for us to step out of the bounds of nature and influence the world in ways that are outside of nature, namely theurgy. So whether it's mentioning a divine name or the name of a malach, we can influence nature outside of our physical capacity that has been given into our hands. Now, if that's the case, if Hashem allows there to be such a thing as theurgy, it must be that he also created something equal and opposite in its power. So the equal and opposite thing that's on that level is discussed in paragraph number 9, and that is the ability to transcend physical laws to allow mankind to bring upon himself darkness, pollution, and an unclean spirit. So that, back into the text, this is the basis of such corrupt practices as sorcery and necromancy. That's communing with the dead. Necro means dead, which are forbidden by the Torah. The concept of such powers is that under appropriate conditions, an individual can channel the influences of corruption and pollution through various incantations. This repels a person away from God more than anything else and is the exact opposite of cleaving to Him. So here we have this concept that Hashem has created, and we have access to using it. It's forbidden. Nevertheless, we get to pick if we follow the rules or not, much like approaching a stop sign on a corner. The rule is stop, and we get to choose. Go through it, rolling stop, complete stop. How will we behave? How will we engage with the rule that's in front of us? So we clearly have a rule that we're not allowed to engage in this. Nevertheless, it's up to us if we do engage in it or not. So necromancy and sorcery, magic, these are things that we can engage in. And it's really the same channels as theurgy, the same channels as using the names of Hashem for Kedusha. It's possible to use those types of things for its opposite as well. Let's just look back in the text for a minute. And just remembering that when one would use Hashem's name for Hashem's sake to create a better world for all people, for all Jews and for all people, and that's why one would engage in theurgy, that creates a connection to Hashem, a closeness to Hashem, because one's walking in Hashem's ways, trying to create a good world for us to live in. The opposite is sorcery, or doing things that have your ego involved, where you're doing it for your own sake and not for Hashem's sake. Even if it's not necessarily to create negativity, but just to feed yourself, to make you win the lotto, or to cause somebody to not meet you, or to cause a business deal to work when it shouldn't, or whatever it is, all those things are ego-driven, and putting your ego front and center is a fast track to separating yourself from Hashem. Let's look back in the text. Things such as these are derived from the evil forces mentioned above in 1:5-8. Corrupt incantations were provided through Hashem's decree that when uttered can enable an individual to channel his unclean influence to specified levels in a supernatural manner. Through this, one can do things that are otherwise physically impossible, such as the various acts of sorcery. All this follows from the power that they were given to function within specific areas. So each one of these corrupt things it's possible to tap has still within it the limits that we discussed earlier in the chapter, that while mankind has been given the power to transcend nature and natural law and natural boundaries, there still are, nevertheless, boundaries to the spiritual work that one can do and to the transcendence of nature that one can accomplish. So too with this. This is the evil counterpart to the good that of transcendence of nature. This is negative transcendence of nature, and it is also limited. Things such as these can also be accomplished through shadim, through demons. This also depends on the extent of their ability within specific limited areas. So just like on the positive side, one could mention the name of a malach and have them behave in a certain way because you've mentioned their name or said whatever incantation is necessary to get them to do what you so desire. So too can one exercise that control over a shade. And usually we don't say the name. I'm using it specifically because he did here in the text. But we can also exercise that type of control, if we know how, over a negative spiritual entity and cause it to do certain things. Nevertheless, just as in the case of the malach, a negative energetic force also is limited and has their specific area over which they have some control or influence. So they can only be forced to work within their domain. They can't be forced to work outside of it, meaning they're just not capable of working outside of it. It'd sort of be like asking a child, even if you could coerce a child, put a gun to their head and say, lift this elephant. Well, if they're just not strong enough, they can't. It's not a matter of will. It's a matter of ability. So negative spiritual forces and positive spiritual forces only have certain abilities, in addition to not exactly will, but the programming that Hashem put in them. So we can shift the programming, but we can't shift their ability. Their ability remains intrinsic to their nature. All we can do is shift how they use that ability. Okay, back to the text. To the degree that Hashem's decree allows them to act, these forces can push aside the angels that oversee nature and maintain things in their natural state. They can also do this to the angels that transmit God's influences according to the ordained system. Our sages therefore teach us that they are called sorcery, kishuf, because they go counter to the company on high. Let's see if I can find that in the Hebrew. Let's see. I found it earlier. I wanted to read that. I should have marked it. Okay, I'm not seeing it this very second. I know it's right there in front of my eyes. It's called Kishuv because they, because it has to do with the word of transforming the energy. Yeah, I'm not seeing it this second. Oh, yeah, here we go. Kshafim. It's called Kshafim Shemechachishim. Pamalia Shalmala. That's in Hulin Zayin. So that's what the Gemara says. They're called sorcery because they go counter to the company on high. So it does twist around things. So that's what Kishuf is the twisting around of things. All these forces, however, have certain limitations that they cannot exceed. Even when they do not exceed their limitations, however, they can still be pushed aside by a greater force, so that their function is precluded by God's decree. So let's say you have a child, right, that that can lift certain things, and you can influence the child to lift and put down whatever it is, but you can't get them to lift the elephant. It's not possible. But what you can do is bring in the strong man of the circus to push the child aside and say, you lift the elephant. So the elephant can still get lifted just by a different force. The child isn't the one who can do it. It's not within the child's ability. But the strong man is strong enough to be able to do it. And you can call upon whatever spiritual forces that will, in whatever way, bring the strong man of the circus in to move the larger thing. So even if you can't call upon that lower level negative force or positive force to accomplish what you want to accomplish, still you could bring in something stronger that would be able to accomplish it. Let's see. The Torah thus states in Devarim, Hashem is God. There is none other than Him, to which our sages add even the power of sorcery. So it's very important to understand Hashem is Hashem. Ein od milvado, no question about it. There's nothing else besides Hashem. Even the power of sorcery, we don't believe in a separate power that Hashem doesn't have control over. There is the ultimate ability to rein in those forces or to overpower them. So just as the strong man can overpower the child, so can Hashem overpower the strong man. Right? So there is always the power ability of Hashem in every case over every force. There's nothing that can compete with Hashem. So Hashem is really in charge of it all. Kind of reminds you of Chad Gadya. Each force can be taken over by another, but in the end, it's Hashem that runs the whole show. There's nothing that can present itself against the strength of Hashem. The Talmud explains that this is particularly true in the case of individuals whose merit is so great that they are protected from on high, so that those who wish them ill are pushed aside. This is what the Talmud means when it says Rabbi Hanina is different and is not affected by sorcery because his merit is so great. That's in Sanhedrin 67, Amud Bet. So here it's saying that not only can Hashem be in charge and push anything aside, but it's possible for a person, an individual, to connect his own self so closely with the will of Hashem, with the essence of Hashem, that they are tied so tightly into the energy of Hashem that even a high negative force can't have any influence over them, because they're so deeply connected that they take on some of the qualities of Hashem, in that they're unaffected, unaffectable by means of sorcery. So the Talmud and Sanhedrin 67b discusses a case of Rabbi Hanina, who is not able to be affected by sorcery. And sadly, I don't have that story for you. It would be interesting. But the concept is that it is possible for a human being to come close enough to Hashem that they take themselves out of the realm of influence of these forces, whether negative or positive, and they're directly influenced by Hashem. Which reminds us also of the Ma'amar Chazal, Ein Mazal LeYisrael. There is no mazel for Jews, which we've discussed in the past. It doesn't mean that Jews don't have any mazel, certainly that they don't have any luck, but rather that mazal, that flow that passes through the constellations before it reaches us and does have some influence on human beings, does not have influence on the Jew that's connected directly to Hashem. Ein mazal LeYisrael. This sadly does not include those Jews who have disconnected themselves from Hashem, whether through desire or ignorance. But those Jews who have disconnected themselves from Hashem or are not strongly connected to Hashem, whether or not they disconnected, but let's just say those Jews who are not strongly connected to Hashem, still would be subject to mazal forces or these other forces, forces that transcend nature or forces that are part of nature that are above nature that we just don't see, like the mazal forces. Those do affect the natural world. The Jew, once the Jew connects himself, his or herself, to Hashem, even as part of the Jewish people, even if, lo aleinu, the person is disconnected from Hashem but is still part of the Jewish people, they still transcend natural laws. But the Jew who connects themselves to Hashem more strongly is absolutely outside of the natural order of things. And we see that time and again in the Tanakh, where we see barren women who conceive, or wars that shouldn't be won, or the weak destroying the strong, or the few swallowing up the many. That kind of thing that we see throughout, those who are deeply connected to Hashem do transcend what the world has to give them, and are able to go even further. Okay, that brings us to the end of the section on theurgy. And I think this is going to be a place to stop today, even though it's been a very short shiur. But I just wanted to make sure that we finished this section on theurgy. I think probably we're going to change the time. There is no class next week. I'll be traveling in Ottawa. And I think after that we're going to go back to an evening time. So I'll send out an email about that. And we're going to begin Inspiration and Prophecy, so that's Section 3, Chapter 3, next time, which will be in 2 weeks. And if you have any questions at all, I guess I want to finish on one thing that's very important for this section. But if you have any questions at all, please don't hesitate to email or call in. But let me just finish on this thought to wrap up this chapter on theurgy. So what is the difference between... theurgy is the English word. Let's just look back at the Hebrew, okay? The name of the chapter is Hapu'la B'Shemot Uvechishuf, behavior that is through the names or through magic, right? So causing things to happen through Shemot Hashem or through magical things. What is the difference between the two? Both of them are pathways to transcend the physical. Both of them are given to us as an ability to go outside of our physical nature and access spiritual realms and have an influence on them. So what then is the difference between the two? One is good and one is evil. And how can we see the difference? So for us, the practical difference is motivation, is why one engages in one or the other, because the action might look very similar. But it's the motivation that's different. One is, when you're using Shemot Hashem, you're putting Hashem first in your own Das Torah, that which you know to be true about the spiritual world and spiritual realms and what needs to be accomplished on this plane. You're putting that first, and you're just using yourself as the vehicle for Hashem's energy in the world, It's a proactive use, but one is becoming a kli, calling upon the energy to channel into the world. Sometimes if we think of a channel or somebody, when we use the word channel as applied to a human being, it means they've become a kli that allows the connection of different worlds. The word is often used in a non-kosher context, particularly for those who channel the dead or the energy of the dead or the words of the dead to the living. That person is called a channel. But let's just think in terms of the word kli and its translation of channel. Somebody who becomes a kli for Hashem's energy is somebody that has emptied themselves out and become a vehicle for bringing Hashem's light into the world, like Sara Imenu, whose other name, one of her other names, was Yiska. Yiska means see-through. She cultivated herself and became see-through so that really her own self faded into the background because she was such a master of removing her ego from the scene and allowing herself to be an empty, open vessel to receive Hashem's energy and to channel it through her and bring it into the world. So that is the power that a human being can have, is to move their ego out of the way, make way for Hashem and Hashem's energy. And one way that they could do that is passively, just to create that space and allow Hashem to move through them. And another way is actively, proactively, which is what this chapter is about. Once one creates that space, one can then proactively use these shemot or different methods to call upon Hashem's energy or move energy around, manipulate malachim for the sake of good in the world, for the sake of revealing Hashem even further. Whereas the opposite is using those energetic pathways, engaging in touching those upper energy pathways in the spiritual world for the sake of serving oneself, putting the ego in the very center of the whole equation so that everything spins around how can I do what I want to create, the world that I want to be in, what's interesting to me, what's good for me. So one is putting oneself front and center, and the other is putting Hashem front and center in one's own life. So one is positive and one is negative. The pathways are equal and opposite. And one is about revealing Hashem in the world, and one is about bringing yourself more deeply into the world. So that's the basic difference between the two. And as I've mentioned before, what's so important, that vital dictum of the pasuk of the Asuli Mikdash, V'shachanti Pitochem, make for me a mikdash, make for me a tabernacle, and I'll live in you, not in it, but in you. It's through doing Torah and mitzvot, through engaging in the physical, that one creates the space inside oneself. One empties himself of his own ego through the activity, through the physical activity of working to build a home for Hashem physically in the world, or doing Torah and mitzvot physically in the world. It's through that physical activity that one empties oneself spiritually of their own ego and creates space inside themselves for Hashem to live in that space. Build for me a mikdash, and I'll live in you. Engage in the world physically, correctly, and you will create a space in which I can dwell. And that's really our goal, is to become somebody who can channel Hashem's energy in the world, someone that has space for Hashem to dwell inside them and then shine that light out. So that's a good introduction, really, into our next chapter, which is inspiration and prophecy. And really, this ability to empty oneself of ego is step one to being able to achieve inspiration and prophecy. So we'll hold that as an introduction and save the discussion for 2 weeks as we move into inspiration and prophecy and out of theurgy. And I'll wish everyone a great week and a great 2 weeks, and I'll speak to you soon. Bezrat Hashem. Kol Tov.